There's been a lot of new faces around lately, so some of you may be wondering who I am. Is this Pastor Bob's brother or his oldest son, maybe, that I haven't met before? But I'm just a regular church member here, just like you are. I'm not a pastor. I used to be a pastor of a small church in near Erie, Pennsylvania. And God put it on my heart to return to civilian life again and play a support role in the local church, which I enjoy very much. I get to preach and teach, and Pastor Bob gets to do all the not-so-fun stuff, like have 18 meetings during the week and answer those awkward questions like, why don't you ever sing my favorite hymn during the worship service anymore? I'll use this time to plug a little advertisement. Before the worship service, every Sunday, I help lead what we call the ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, which takes place in the room right in the back of the sanctuary. It starts at 8:45. It is early. There is no nursery at this time, so there's no child care for it, in case you need to know that. But if you're able to come, we would love to have you. It's a great opportunity for fellowship and Bible teaching. It's sort of the bat cave down back there. Nobody really knows it's there. But 8:45, we'll be there. There's usually about 15 of us. Good teaching, good discussion, good fellowship. Right now we're going through the book of Hebrews. Yeah, the worship team did a great job this morning just preparing our hearts as we've been talking about the Lord's return. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bob was preaching from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's been our focus for the last few weeks, the book of 1 Thessalonians. And he brought us to that memorable passage, one of the most poignant passages, most hope-filled passages in the New Testament, where it describes Jesus coming down from the heavens at the end of the age, and those in Christ who are in the graves, they will rise up and they will meet him in the air. And then we who are alive will also be caught up with them in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. There are a few topics that really get people's blood pumping, like the topic of the end times. What is it going to be like when Jesus returns? I always say, if you're looking for church growth, there's one foolproof method, and that is just announce that you're going to be preaching from the book of Revelation on Sunday morning, and all the chairs are going to be filled. So I was excited when Pastor Bob asked me to speak, and I saw that the passage that I was going to be speaking from was starting with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it begins with these words, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates." And I thought, now that's exciting. Times and dates. That's what we love to hear about. What are the signs of Jesus' return? People really get caught up in that. Boy, this is a bad winter. You think that means Jesus is going to be coming back soon? Possibly. But if you read a little bit further, this is what Paul actually says. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you." Oh, man. Just when I thought we were going to have a prophecy conference. But apparently Paul already had his prophecy conference with the Thessalonians. He went over the return of Christ and the signs that would accompany that. So he says, I don't need to go over that again. Instead, he's going to talk about something else just as important. He says, I want to talk about your readiness. Your readiness. That when he comes back, you're going to be looking forward to his return. It is going to be your joy. You're not going to be embarrassed. He's not going to be interrupting your plans. But rather, he's going to be the fulfillment of everything that you long for. So Paul, if you'll put our passage up, that first slide, I'm going to start reading the first few verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Paul offers a very powerful metaphor here when he talks about the second coming of Christ. It is going to be like a thief in the night. He's talking about a home invasion, to put it in modern terms. I've never experienced the terror of a home invasion, but probably like you, I've had that creepy feeling in the middle of the night where I'm laying in bed and I hear something out of the ordinary and I'm thinking, is there somebody in the house? That's creepy enough. I can't imagine the full horror of having somebody break into your home at night. But that is the metaphor that Paul uses, and he's borrowing it from Jesus to describe the return of Christ. But it's important we understand this. The thief in the night shock and horror is what Paul is using to describe the enemies of Christ, not his friends. We who are his friends are longing. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to write in verse 4, you brothers and sisters are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. But he's talking about the terror that will befall those who all of their lives have insisted on turning their backs on the Lord. They have refused his reaching out his hand to them, offering them salvation, offering them redemption. He says in verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So those who are ripe for God's judgment will never see the judgment coming. It's going to crash upon them unexpectedly. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in his teaching. And I'm quoting him. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the ark. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And that is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. For years, something has always puzzled me. On the one hand, Jesus gives us very clear signs of his return. We find them throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. So it is not wrong to look for those signs. I mean, we can go crazy with speculation, and some people do. But Paul, if you'll put up the next slide, Jesus does tell us in the Gospel of Luke, after giving us many signs to look for, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So how is it that Jesus is going to give us these clear signs that he's coming, and yet most of the world, by and large, is going to be taken by complete surprise? One of the signs is a topic that Paul will address in his second book to the Thessalonians, and that is he's going to talk about the man of lawlessness, the one that we call the Antichrist, that world ruler who will rise and demand worship and attempt to take the place of God. How will people not see this coming? Well, here's the answer, and it's disturbing. When people continually reject the truth of God, and God is patient, he is compassionate, he extends his hand time and again, but eventually there will come a time when God says, okay, you don't want the truth. Fine. I'm going to now open the door and allow Satan to feed you all of the lies that you can handle. And a kind of blindness sets in. Paul, if you put the next slide up, look at what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. We see this dynamic at work of how a rejection of the truth leads to blindness. The man of lawlessness, writes Paul, and we're talking about the Antichrist, will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies, and then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. This may seem far off and irrelevant, but notice also what Paul says. Paul, if you'll bring up the next slide. In that very same passage, Paul says, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly. That spirit of lawlessness that will permeate the culture during the time of the Antichrist is already at work among us. What is lawlessness? It's the casting off of all boundaries. It's the casting off of all moral restraint. And that's what we're seeing today. And this is why we are living at a time where many of us are looking around and it just seems that people are losing their minds. We have a generation that wants us to take them seriously when they say, yes, I was born a biological man, but tomorrow I may decide that I am a woman, and you need to respect that. And you need to allow me to follow your wife and daughter into the ladies' room at Target. Those of us who object are the ones, apparently, who are insane, or so we're told. How in the world do you explain it? It's that spirit of lawlessness. When a nation rejects God in its public life, God says, fine. He steps back, and all sorts of darkness and evil fill the vacuum. And a kind of blindness overtakes people so that they become blind to the truth. I know that there are some pastors who like to get the cheap thrill from the pulpit by pounding on all of the sins of the world, but we already know the world is worldly. We don't need to go into all sorts of detail about that. But it is important for us to understand what is happening. How about if we turn to something a bit more positive? Paul goes on the passage. So Paul, if you want to put the next slide up. Paul says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness, so that this should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. I hope this is an encouragement to you. When Christ came into your life, God transferred you out of the domain of darkness where Satan is king, and he transferred you to the kingdom of light where God Almighty is king. You are a child of the light. This is a gift given to you by the Lord. It is something that nobody can take away from you. You are forever a child of the light. That can be a huge encouragement because maybe you've had a bad week, you've stumbled, you're discouraged, you feel like your faith has been worn thin, but that doesn't change who you are. You are a child of the light forever. If God has declared you righteous and he has declared you a child of his kingdom, there's nobody in the world who can change that. Now he goes on in verse 6, Paul. So then, let us not be like others, those who are in the dark, who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Be awake, be sober, have a clear eye. Paul is reminding us here, as children of the light, we have so much to be grateful for, but we must not become complacent. We are on enemy territory. Satan, until Jesus returns, owns this world. So we are deep behind enemy lines. And complacency on the battlefield is perilous. Keep a sharp eye. Be alert, says Paul. This imagery of darkness and light is vivid, and it's really poetic. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, where God says, let there be light. And it really speaks to the nature of sin and the nature of righteousness. Think about it. If you've ever been, let's say, to New Orleans and you walk Bourbon Street, or Las Vegas and you walk the Strip, it's a very different place in the daytime than it is at night. When is the depths of depravity and decadence? When does it take place? It takes place at night. night. Night and darkness is a place where we can hide our secrets. It's a place where we can pursue our passions and think that we're not going to get caught because God's light is far, far away. We're ignoring God's truth. Notice what John says in his gospel. Paul, if you want to put that on the screen. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. That's why the darkness can be very comfortable for those who are running away from God, because the light exposes their sin, and that's frightening. That's frightening. I wonder if it's possible that as I'm speaking this morning, God, His Holy Spirit is speaking to your conscience this morning. He's saying, I love you. You are my child. You are a child of the light. But you've been flirting with the darkness, haven't you? Why have you been playing in the darkness? That's not who you are. That's not what I called you to do. If the Lord is speaking to you this morning, He's not coming to you to scold you. He's not here to condemn you. He is, with a broken heart, speaking to you as a father who is concerned for his child, and He's saying, why are you in the darkness? Why are you doing those things that you know are going to hurt you? He's the father of the prodigal son who's run away, and He's saying, it is time to come back home. Paul, would you put the next slide up, 1 John chapter 1. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And get this, this is the invitation. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Look at this next verse. And this is the invitation perhaps for you this morning. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper a little bit later. And it would be good for some of us just to remember how much God loves you, because it's going to be a reminder of the awesome price He paid so that you could become His child. And He's saying, you know, you've spent enough time in the darkness thinking you can find happiness and fulfillment doing those things I have told you not to do. It's time for you to come home. Be forgiven. Be washed. Come back to the light. Now we come to verse 8 in the passage. And Paul, if you'll put that on the screen. Paul the Apostle says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul uses this imagery from time to time of suiting up with armor in order to ready ourselves for the Christian walk, to face the challenges of this world. He begins by telling us to put on the breastplate of faith. What is faith? Faith is simply that deep down confidence in God and His promises. It's being willing to put our whole weight down on what God has said. There's a story of an elderly man who had never flown in an airplane all his life. He thought it was unnatural that people should fly, and so he stayed on the ground. But his grandson eventually got his pilot's license and twisted his arm. Come on, Grandpa, get in this little airplane, little single-engine airplane. Let me take you up and show you the sights of the county. And he says, nope, I'm not going to do it. Finally, he relented, and protesting, he sat in that little airplane, and his grandson took him up, showed him the sights, lapped around the airport a couple times, and then he landed. And the grandson said, see, I told you I could get you back safely. The airplane is perfectly safe. And the grandpa says, well, that may be so, but I never did put my full weight down on it. And that's where some of us are. God has spoken, we know what he said, but we haven't quite put our full weight down on his promise. Which promise are you struggling with these days? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you. Even the circumstances you're enduring right now, as painful as they are, there is a loving purpose why you are there. Perhaps you're doubting some commands that he's given in Scripture. You're wanting to go this way, and God says, don't go there. You know that is not what I have called you to do. But you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, the Bible was written centuries ago, and life was not as complicated then as it is now. And surely God does not expect me to obey in this way that I'm seeing here in Scripture. And God's reminding you, you know what? I didn't give you those commands to spoil your fun. I gave you those commands because I love you and I'm protecting you. God does not break his promises. If he promised it, he will do it. If he said it, it is true. Put on the breastplate of faith. Next, he says, put on the breastplate of love. Let's do an exercise. This is always a little risky during the worship service. Close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes. I just want to speak to you a passage from Scripture. Just breathe it in and just ask the Lord to tap on your shoulder and say, yeah, here's an area you need to grow. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. You can open your eyes. As you're reflecting on that passage, just remember something. Most of the time, it's easy to fulfill this calling with our friends, the people who treat us nicely, who treat us well. But don't forget that Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, love others as I have loved you. And remember when Jesus found you and loved you, you were a mess. I know it because I was a mess too. He loved you when you were the most difficult to love. Who are those people in your life right now that you're holding back because they're hard to love? Put on the breastplate of love. Finally, he says, put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, I guess there's a couple ways we could do this. One, you could turn to your neighbor and see if they're wearing their helmet of hope of salvation. But that's a little difficult. There's another way that might be a little bit more reliable, and that is reflect on this question and be honest with yourself. Be very honest. When you think about the return of Christ and all of it means, is it going to be the fulfillment of all of your longings and expectations, or is it going to be an interruption to your plans? Where's your heart? Is it rooted in this world or longing for the next? My dad's family all came from southern West Virginia, the Beckley and Princeton area. So they all talk like this. And I used to have a little bit of that twang myself until I spent time in Pennsylvania and kind of lost it. But when I was little, my cousins and I really got a kick in the 1970s because John Denver came out with this song, Country Road, Take Me Home. Remember that one? Should we sing it? Country Home? Country Road, Take Me Home to the Place I Belong. West Virginia, Mountain Mama, Take Me Home, Country Road. You know, when he wrote that song, he had never been to West Virginia. But even if you've never been to West Virginia, or you don't even care for West Virginia, there's still something about that song that just tugs at your heart, because all of us are familiar with that longing for a place long ago that was safe and familiar. There's this stanza in the song. He says, I hear her voice in the morning as she calls me. The radio reminds me of my home far away. Driving down the road, I get a feeling that I should have been home yesterday. Yesterday. There needs to be that point in our Christian life where when we think of home and we have that longing for home, we're not looking back at the place that we left, but we're looking forward to the home that Jesus is preparing for us, even now as we speak. Jesus assured us, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Put on the helmet of hope and wear it securely. And we wrap up with the closing verses, starting in verse 9, Paul, if you want to put that up. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I really want to camp on verse 11 for a moment. Encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing. It is not enough to make yourself ready for Christ's return. God is reminding us here that we are part of a family, and you also need to be concerned that your brother in Christ is ready and that your sister in Christ is ready. That's why these ministries of encouragement in the church are so important. And just like Paul sees it here among the Thessalonians, I see it here as well. I see those encouraging conversations take place, whether it's at the women's Bible study or at the men's breakfast or at some of these men's meetings that we're having during the week, or it's those conversations over coffee or something that happens in a Sunday school class. We tend to underestimate just how important those times are. I remember when I was a pastor in the 90s, Promise Keepers was a big thing. And it really placed a burden on my heart to have a better ministry for men. So I did what a lot of churches do. We had a monthly men's breakfast. And I was kind of making it up as I go along. You know, we had our pancakes, we had our bacon. I didn't know what to do with about as far as a speaker or a program goes. So I just purchased some Promise Keepers videotapes, you know, tapes of the men speaking at the stadium events, and I played them. We didn't even have a big screen TV. We had one of those chunky, you know, old TVs. And then after a while, I was wondering, is this really doing any good? I was kind of embarrassed about it, actually. It seemed kind of lame, what we were doing. And then near the end of my time as pastor, I was just having a conversation with one of the ladies and one of the wives. And she just said in passing, "I always liked it when my husband went to those breakfasts. Because when he came home, he was a better husband." I thought, wow, I wish somebody had told me that sooner. Don't underestimate your influence in the lives of other people, your fellow Christians. That time that you spend with them, encouraging them. Has God taught you anything? Then you have something to share. I just want to close with this. I don't know if this is a prophetic message or not. I guess we'll find out. The church has been through a lot of changes lately. Program changes, building changes. And I've been very impressed with our church, how we've stayed unified through that whole process. But I have no doubt that there are some who are, I'm not really thrilled about what we're doing. Especially those of you who maybe have been around the church for a long time, you're kind of wondering, what is my place here anymore? Can I remind you of something? Even though a lot of the externals have changed, there's one thing that remains the same. The people sitting next to you in the pews or in the chairs are your brothers in Christ and your sisters in Christ. And they need your influence in their lives. When I look at Scripture, I see that it is God's heart for the older generation to be pouring into the lives of the younger generation. And I wonder if it would be good for some of us to have a conversation with our Heavenly Father and say, "Lord, you haven't taken me home yet, so you have me here for a purpose. How can I be that influence in the life of somebody who's younger?" Think of all of the lessons that you've learned as a dad, as a mom, in the workplace, serving in the church, all of the things that you have to share, and look around at all of the young faces who need that mentor, that guidance. This is more than a program idea. This is something that has to happen in your heart. We are all children of the light, and it is our longing to be ready when Christ returns. And I want you, my brother, my sister, to be ready as well. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the great reminders we have from your word. We are the children of the light. It is an honor. May we live up to our calling in every way that you desire. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray.